Good morning. Any of you that know me know that I love Christmas time. I just love it. And this passage of Scripture isn't a part of the Christmas story, but yet it is, as we'll get into it in a little bit here. But let's pray and then start our time together. Father, thank you for the glory of what you've done to accomplish our redemption and not just our justification, but our sanctification and ultimately our glorification. And all those are gifts from you. And so thank you as our Heavenly Father for giving us the gifts that you do. And I'm asking you now, Lord, as we're looking at this passage of Scripture, that you would use it in any way that you see fit. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. As I was studying this week, so many things just came to light, and it's just the goodness of God as you work through the Scriptures. And so we're in Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. But before we look at the Scripture, I want to get you thinking a little bit about specific times where you know that your Heavenly Father loves you. Do you know who your daddy is? We're going to be hitting on that, and that is a huge aspect of this context today, the sonship of what we have in Jesus Christ. I want you to realize that there were people that were questioning Jesus when he was on the earth. They'd mock him. They would obviously point at things in his life to try to bring him down, because this is what happens when somebody doesn't want to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. And we see in John chapter 8, beginning at verse 42, listen to this. He says to them, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not on my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil." So understand that not everybody that is born into this world is a child of God. Everyone has the image of God in their life, but not everyone is a child of God. We look at here, Jesus, these are Jesus' words. "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." So he's coming at them point blank and saying, "You are of your father, the devil." And so every one of us that is born into this world, we start out in one family, and ultimately a work of God is done to adopt some into his family. And so that's what we see here. J.R. Packer, who recently passed away, wrote a book called Knowing God is to Love the Lord. And in his book, he answered a question that is very, very basic. And that question is this: what is a Christian? And there's a lot of different definitions of what a Christian is. But listen to this. He says, "The question can be answered in many ways, but the richest answer I know is that a Christian is one who has God as Father." Isn't that good? And so I want you to think about that as we're going into this context today. I love Christmas time, as I mentioned earlier. And there's something about being in a family. There's something about knowing that you are loved. And even when your earthly father lets you down, you need to know, as a brother or sister in Christ, who your Heavenly Father is. And so you need to understand that this context today, as we're continuing in the doctrinal part of this letter of Galatians, he's talking about the inheritance that we have. We've talked about salvation. Now he's even going farther, and he's saying, this is the inheritance that you have. So listen to these verses from Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1 through verse 11.
"I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain.
Point number one, look at the past. Look at the past. Look again with me at verse 1 of chapter 4. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. This word child there in the Greek means a baby or an infant that is at a very young age and is not able to think properly. So I'd like you to think about on our level for a moment here. Donald and Melania Trump had a son. And as an heir to the Trump fortune, Barron will one day inherit multiplied millions of dollars. We know that. Does this mean that when he was 5 years old, he could write checks? He could use credit cards or make investments? No. He had to reach a certain age. So even though he was an heir, being a child, he was under the restrictions of his parents and his nannies and his teachers. So that's a picture that Paul is trying to get across to us now as he's writing this to the Galatians. Let's keep going. Verse 2 says this, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. So that same thing is true of God's people. Before they were brought into this adult sonship through Jesus Christ, they were kept under a guardian, the law. Remember, we talked about that last time we were together. And God knew all along that he was going to send his son to die for his people. He knew that they would eventually be brought into a right standing with him through the blood of Jesus Christ. Thus, the law was only a temporary guardian. Let's keep going. Verse 3. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Okay? So these elementary principles of the world refer to the law. It's kind of like this. If you remember back in the day, you'd be in school and you had a blackboard, and above the blackboard you had these cursive letters that were trying to teach you how to write cursive. And so that would go all across the top of the blackboard there. And so you see that, the ABCs. And so these are the elementary things that you get when you first are starting out in education. You're first learning these things. These are the ABCs, the elementary things of the world. And the basic building block of society is the law. It has to be the law. And any society that ignores these foundational principles, after a while, there's going to be problems with it. And so you and I have to have an understanding that when we look at our society, and we look when law and order is not in the place that it should be, okay, then there's going to be problems. We have to have rules. We have to, if there's a green light for some, they get to go. And a red light for others, so that those people that are going with the green light can go. We're waiting our turn, and then our turn gets to come, and we follow the law, that we follow the speed limit, because we want things to be safe. And so laws are given usually to bring safety. That isn't always the case, but the idea is that we have to have these foundational principles, and that's what the law does. The problem is, the law tells us what to do, but it fails to give us the power to do it. Okay, and that, now we're making the shift over to the spiritual realm. The law is the mirror. The law is the x-ray machine. The law is all of those things that we've talked about before, but it can't fix us. We need a Savior. Now, under Roman law, there was also a time for the coming of age of a son. But the age when this took place may not have been as fixed as is often assumed, with the result that the father may have had discretion in setting the time of his son's maturity. If this is so, it leads one to think that Paul is referring primarily to the Roman custom, as he observed that a child is under guardians and under trustees until the time set by his father. A Roman child became an adult at the sacred family festival known as the Liberalia, held annually on the 17th of March. At this time, the child was formally adopted by the father as his acknowledged son and heir. And so this is a thing that happens, a custom that happened in Rome. And so now Paul is trying to give us an understanding. This is what this looks like for us as believers, that the father, a certain time was set aside for do this. They had the elementary things, they had the law, they had that, but now a time has come and his son shows up. And we see that in point number two, look at the present. Look at verse 4. This is that Christmas verse I was telling you about. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Okay? So the actual time that Christ came to this earth was a moment that was determined by God the Father. And you think about the timing of God is so perfect. What's going on in the world at that time? You have a thing called the Pax Romana, okay, the peace of Rome. And Rome is building these amazing things. There's Roman law. There are Roman roads that ultimately will be able to be used to get the gospel out. There is a lingua franca, a language of all, okay, at this time. And it's the Greek language. And God knew that time. Okay, I'm going to send my son. He doesn't have to ponder this. He knows the time he's going to send his son is a time when Rome is in charge and they've created this whole system of roads so that his word could get out. There are also this language that's an incredible language, Greek, that is very concise. And this is the language of the day, the language of the world that is used to communicate. And God's going to use that Koine Greek, that street Greek, to communicate his message to the people of the world. And then in that intertestamental period, that 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there was something that came into pass called the synagogue that was the Jewish worship place that's all over the world too. They're being used all over the world to teach that there is one God, okay? One God, monotheism. And so all this timing with the Roman world, with the Greek world, with the Hebrew world, hits perfectly that we have Jesus come into place. And so the Jews had a temple and they had built many synagogues for worship, and that seemed to make people have an understanding, okay, there's idolatry, and they wouldn't call it idolatry, they just worship their Greek and Roman gods. But there's also these people, these Jewish people, that there's something different about them. And it's important to remember something concerning Jesus. Prior to God the Father sending his son into the world, Jesus Christ was classified as his son. We are adopted into the family of God, but Jesus Christ has always been the Son of God. And God the Father sent forth his son to be born of a woman. And this establishes Christ's humanity. Okay? And then God demanded that Jesus Christ be born under the Old Testament law system. And that same system that makes you and I guilty, that's the same system does not make Jesus guilty, because he kept the whole law. You'll see constantly the Pharisees would throw something at him, and he was someone that was, it held no water because he kept the law. He was obedient. He did exactly what God had required. Okay, so continue on. Verse 5, he says, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So God sends his son for the purpose of redemption. And that word redeem, he sent his son to get us completely out of the slave market of sin that we were in bondage to. And that's the law. And that law assaulted Christ. That law nailed him to the cross. And he willingly went to the cross and paid the price. We see that in Hebrews 9 and verse 12. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. So this is what he did for us. Now, adoption in biblical times was a little different than our day. I was able to adopt our firstborn, and I went through the whole process, and ultimately I am getting my son, which is fantastic, and he is completely my son. Okay, and he even had to have papers served to him. He's 3 years old when that happened, and they took the papers and they actually touched him on the head. And as a three-year-old, he was just like, "What's going on here?" But he was able to receive that paper, and then him coming into my life, and now his birth certificate says that I'm his father, and I am so happy that that's the case. So in our day, adoption changes the personal legal status of a child outside of the child's natural parental bloodlines. What happens in our adoption is that a child leaves the natural family and legally enters another family. But in biblical adoption, a person is actually born into his family. There's a real bloodline connection, and the moment a person is born into that family, he is a full, legal, real son. And no one can get into God's family as a legal son by their works or by law keeping. And so this is what happens. This person gets the same rights, the same privileges that a person that is born outside of or born inside the family gets. And so a person has to go through that adoption process when they're born into the family, but they also get that adoption process. Let's say a man looks at his family as a Roman and he says, I want to give my business or my inheritance to another. There's this person, or I don't have children. I want this person in my life. That he chooses that person. He says, I want them to become my son. He can adopt, and they get all the full rights of sons. So everyone would go through that process, and it was just a beautiful thing to see. And that's how they get the inheritance. That's how they get the inheritance. And we have that too. We have that too. And then he goes on and he says, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so because we're adopted sons, when we have that assurance of our faith, because we need that sometimes, we have the Spirit of the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, in our hearts. And therefore, we can call God Abba. And that's that Hebrew word that means Papa or Daddy. And he's going to respond. And the beauty of that is that's what Jesus cried out in Mark chapter 14. Look at verse 32 with me. And they went to a place, this is just before his death, they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And so his dad, obviously, is God, God the Father. And he's crying out to him, saying at the lowest point, at the hardest point, as he's heading toward the cross, he's saying, Daddy, I if there's another way, but not what I will, but what you will. Okay. And so that same name, that same calling out to God, which, by the way, is a definite sign of you being a believer or not. You know, sometimes you wonder because of different things in your life. You may have doubts. How do you handle when the hard times come? How do you handle going to your Father? Now, I know there's people that don't believe in God. They go, oh, God, and they cry out to God at those tough times. I'm talking to you as a believer in Jesus Christ, that you gave your heart to Him, that you've given your life to Him, that you want Him to be Lord and Master. But there are times where you're going through a difficult time. It's just so hard. And you cry out and you go to your Father. That's a work of the Spirit in your life. And that's what he's saying here, is because you're a son, God has sent the Spirit of the Son in our hearts crying, Abba, Father. You have that right because of what God has done. You have that privilege because of what God has done. So we see that because we're adopted, we have those things. And I want to show you something that I think is just a beautiful thing to remember concerning God and just the brilliance of Him. So this is the Hebrew name of God, and that's Abba, Father. And we see the Abba, okay? And I want you to notice that something that I just learned this week is the fact that the Hebrew language is so amazing because it's not just a language that's phonetic or is used to pronounce things. Each letter was a word also. So you have Aleph here, and Aleph means lead, leader, or first, okay, which is obviously the first letter, okay, so keep that in mind, Aleph, and then we come to Beth, and some of you have that name, Beth, okay, and Beth means house, and so you combine that, and you have the leader of the house, or the father, or the daddy, or God, okay, and then you go farther in it, and there's a breath here that goes on. Abba, okay? Abba. And it's like you're breathing out as you cry out to God out of a desire to call out to Him. And that breath there is one of essence or spirit or breath. And so it's the essence of the Father, which is love. And so when we cry out, Abba, Father, because we're just either frustrated or hurting or whatever, that's a sign of us being believers. And so even in the name, we see the picture here of what God is trying to communicate in this context. Let's keep going here. He says, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And so being an heir, we have access to God. Tim Keller writes this. He says, so for a child of God, there is a confidence and boldness every day. We don't walk in fear of anyone or anything. That's the beauty of Christmas time, waking up and my dad is there and he's got these presents under the tree and he's excited about the fact that I can go there. I can walk around that house. I have liberty because my daddy owns the house. He says, our Father owns the place. God will honor us as He honors His one and only Son. We live with heads held high. Our sonship removes the fear of missing fulfillment or losing approval that is at the root of much of our disobedience. And sometimes what happens is we forget who our Father is. Something that my mom would say as we'd go to the room before we were going to leave for school, and she'd want to pray with us every day. And as we're leaving, after refresh, she goes, remember who your Father is. And she wasn't talking about my dad, okay? My dad's a great guy. I love my dad, okay? She was talking about the Heavenly Father. And what that did was, that makes you realize, boy, I'm a child of the King. I didn't realize the depths of what that meant when she said it to me. But now I look back and it was like, remember that. Remember who your daddy is. Remember who you represent. Remember who you put on. What you wear. You put on Jesus Christ. What do you represent? Those are beautiful things to remember. Well, point number three, look at the position. Look at the position. Look at verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. Okay? So every false religion out there tells you that you can be right with God by your own works. Okay? Every false religion. And even Mormonism says this in 2 Nephi 25:23. They say this: it is by grace that we are saved after all we can do. You see the subtlety there, how that slid in there? And we can buy that lie by thinking, I add to what God has done. You don't. I don't. It's Christ and Him alone. Look at verse 9. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, I like how he emphasizes the truth there, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? This huge key in that verse is it's not about you knowing God. It's that he knows you. It's his work. So why would you go back to that? Why would you go back to those things when now you can read? You got to go back to the letters again? We got to learn the letters. You shouldn't have to learn the letters. You've got freedom in Christ. You know the alphabet. Okay? We know the law. We know that Christ has met the law, the requirements of the law. And I got a new law in me. And that law is that I love God and I love people. And he gives me the power to do that because he's come into my life and he's changing me from the inside out. Verse 10, you observe days and months and seasons and years. And so when you move toward that system, there's a problem there. And so when you and I are thinking that I'm adding these things, that you say, oh, this helps me with my time with God and stuff, if that's true, but if you need those things and that's a substitute for God, there's a problem. Okay? You've gone back to a pagan ritualism, and I don't want that for you. You've been set free from all that stuff. And there's something in us that gravitates toward law and ritual. And I want you to follow me. I want you to follow the Lord. That's what he's saying. He goes on, this last verse here. I'm afraid that I may have labored over you in vain. So when you move toward that system of works, Paul's afraid that all this grace work that he's done is in vain. Acts 13, 38 and 39 say this: let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. And so Paul's concerned, I don't want to waste time. I don't want for you to waste time. And it goes back to time again. And it caused me to think about the whole idea of time with my father and how important time is and what time represents. There's so much tied into time. And it reminded me of a scene from the movie Hook. And what was happening was this little boy is thinking back on his father. And is, in his mind, his father's not here for him. His father's not doing what he would want to do. And so he starts smashing clocks. He starts taking steps that show that he's angry at his father. Take a look at this scene from the movie Hook.
Bubbles in my chocolate milk.
Yay! Good. Oh, bravo! Isn't that
wonderful?
for never letting me jump on my own bed.
Make time stand still, laddie.
You're always making promises and breaking them. You're never doing anything with me.
For a father who's never there, Jack. Jack, for a father who didn't save you on the ship.
He wouldn't save us.
Who couldn't save you, Jack?
Oh, he wouldn't. He didn't even try. He was there. We were there, and he wouldn't try.
Jack, he will try. And the question will be, when the time comes, do you want to be saved? Now, don't you answer now. No. Now it's time to be whatever you want to be. Put behind you any thoughts of home, that place of broken promises.
That what?
Have I ever made a promise, Jack? I have not kept. Have I, son?
Boy, isn't the enemy smooth? How he lies to us. It's nothing new. If you look back in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, beginning of verse 1, we see this with the enemy. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And so she bought the lie. He bought the lie. They fell for it. And there will be times where somebody is going to whisper to you lies about your Heavenly Father. And I want you to know that the temptation will be for us to, through religion, through law, I'll take care of this. I'll sew these fig leaves together. I'll take care of the problem. But the thing is, that can never take care of the problem. In fact, back then when that happened, God was already working. And in the midst of the curses that he had to give, because sin demands that, he gave a curse to the serpent. He says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And so that is a promise that was given at the beginning that said, there'll be one that will come that will take care of us. And that one was born of a woman, born under the law. And so the enmity between him and the woman, God would take care of that through the person of Jesus Christ. And that's our Heavenly Father. That's the one that loves us. That's the one that takes life so seriously and sins so seriously that his son ended up on a cross so that you and I could have redemption, so that you and I could have sonship. Remember, who is your daddy? And this person is the person of God the Father. And so what's a Christian? It's a person who has God as a father. So today, do you have God as your Heavenly Father? You could by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone for your salvation. I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. Jesus took my place and makes it possible so that I can have redemption. Would you take that step of faith, reach out, and call upon the name of the Lord and be saved? Let's pray. Father, thank you again for all of these pictures, for your goodness. Thank you for the beauty of the Christmas story and how Your son came, born of a woman, born under the law, so that we could have his adoption of sons. Thank you so much, Lord, for that. And we pray all this, thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen.